Amen. I am excited to be here this morning. You guys look marvelous. You guys look fabulous. All right. Clovis, we got to work on this thing, okay? We got to work on this. There is a word this morning as we continue on in our series. Does anybody remember the name of our series we're currently in? Yes, sir. A biblical blueprint for unity out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Yes, a biblical blueprint for unity is the title of our series. And today, the title of our message, well, let me tell you where it's from. We're going to be in the book of Ezra, chapter number 4. We're going to read the first 5 verses, followed by verse 24. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When you found it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Miss Gaddy, you doing all right? You popped up there. I know you're ready for this word. I'm telling you. I like that. Ezra chapter number 4, we'll read the first 5 verses, followed by verse 24. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Here's how my Bible reads. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we've been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Verse 4. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. Verse 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now drop down to verse 24. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Saints of God, this morning we will be speaking briefly from this subject, perils of a church united in purpose. Perils of a church united in purpose. Now, as we open up, I'm sure that you remember last week, the title of our message last week was Portrait of a Church United in Purpose. And we took a look at the book of Ezra, the first 3 chapters, chapters 1 through 3. We highlighted a few points from that text, characteristics of a church that is united in purpose. And if you remember, we discussed the fact of the stirring up of hearts after purpose, which speaks to God's sovereign orchestration. We talked about the raising up of help or support according to purpose, speaks to heaven's divine calculation. We talked about the setting up of God's altar above purpose, speaks to sanctified motivation. And finally, we talked about the offering up of praise ahead of purpose, which spoke to magnified adoration. Well, I want you to know, as we look at Ezra chapter number 4, this is a unique chapter, and a little bit of groundwork needs to be laid that we do not become confused. Ezra chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5, and then we read verse 24. They form a unit. Ezra chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5 and verse 24 form a unit. Verses 6 through 23 represent what I want to call a parenthetical flash forward. Parenthetical flash forward. Let me give you the timeline that we can be on the same page. Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, ruled from 559 to 530 BC. Remember, time used to count backwards until Jesus got here. Remember, count down. Cyrus ruled from 559 to 530 BC. If you remember, he issued a decree in Ezra chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4, in 539 BC, that the Jews might be able to return to the land of their nativity and rebuild the house of God there in Jerusalem. Well, saints of God, Cyrus was murdered, and his son Cambyses II inherited the throne. And Cambyses II secured the throne by killing his brother Smerdis, and he reigned from 530 to 522 BC before he died by accidentally stabbing himself, and gangrene quickly dispatched him. Then a man named Whatmata briefly usurped the throne by claiming to be Smerdis, the murdered brother of Cambyses II, before Darius the Great killed Whatmata and took the throne. King Darius reigned, get this, from 521 BC to 486 BC. And then his son Xerxes ascended to the throne and reigned from 486 BC to 464 BC. And then Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes, he ascended the throne and he reigned from 464 BC to 424 BC. Now, it's important to note that verses 6 through 23 are letters written much later during the reigns of Xerxes, who followed Darius the Great, and his son, Artaxerxes. So what are you trying to say? We have verses 1 through 5, and then we got a parenthetical break in, a flash forward, where they talk about letters that the enemies of Judah wrote way down the line. We're on the same page. Are we tracking? Ezra chapter number 4, 1 through 5 and 24 form this unit. 6 through 23 represent this parenthetical flash forward. And the reason why the author spends 18 of chapter 4's 24 total verses, 75% of the text, on this future-focused view is to demonstrate the ongoing or persistent nature of opposition. 75% of the text, meaning, North Oaks, our enemies are well aware of the stakes of God's people being united in purpose, and as a result, they're relentless in their attacks to halt our progress. There you go, Fred. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. North Oaks, this is why we as God's people must never let the enemy put the brakes on our purpose. I think I'll say that again. 75% of this chapter is a flash forward. We as God's people must never allow our enemies to put the brakes on our purpose. Dave, they can try, but I'm telling you right now, I'm not letting it ride. I'm not letting it ride. Today, as we delve into Ezra chapter number 4, North Oaks, I believe that this text is written to reveal to us the perils that a church united in purpose can and should expect. Our text highlights four stages of peril the people of God returning from exile face. North Oaks, a church united in purpose can expect. Number one, are you interested? A church united in purpose, number one, can expect excitement for the manifestation of tangible progress. Oh, yeah. It's right there in verses, chapter number 3, verses 10 and 11, and then verse 13. Go back one chapter. We read it during our responsive reading. Chapter number 3, verses 10 and 11, and then verse 13. Look at verses 10 and 11. We should expect excitement for the manifestation of tangible progress. Now, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all of the people, is that in your Bible? Shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Chris, I'm going to tell you one thing I like. I like people that can praise over a foundation. They don't have to wait till the whole thing is done, but we can praise over a foundation. North Oaks, what this speaks to, excitement for the manifestation of tangible progress, this speaks to the ramifications of exhilaration. The ramifications of exhilaration, because we see there that all the people join together and praise to God because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That was all it took, Clovis, to get the people and the cymbals and the drum. They showed up, had a praise party for a foundation. I like what the Bible says there in Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9. It says, "Them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, and for and let wonders, the wonders of the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." Not only did all the people join together and praise to God over foundation, but the shouts of praise were so loud. They were so loud that the sound was heard far away. Don't take pastor's word for it. It's right there in verse 13, the second part of verse 13. "For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away." Family, not only is excitement contagious, but excitement is a good thing. In fact, corporate excitement is a great thing. Okay, y'all gonna sit there and look at me. Ain't nobody excited around here? Listen, let's do this. Let's take a survey. You know, you get nervous when you tell people to put their hands up because ain't no telling what's going to happen. But I'm going to go out on a limb today. If you're in the house this morning and you're excited about the foundation that's being laid in this church, raise your hand. That there you go. It's okay to say amen. Tell God, I'm excited, Lord, about the foundation, that I'm excited about what you're doing to our little church. It's an amazing thing. Excitement is a good thing. Corporate excitement is a great thing. And yet, corporate excitement devoid of expectation is a very dangerous thing. It is my job, and the leadership of this church is our job, to ensure that the excitement is channeled properly. It's channeled properly. It's a very dangerous thing to have corporate excitement devoid of expectation. North Oaks, a church united in purpose, should not only expect that excitement for the manifestation of tangible progress speaks to the ramifications of exhilaration, but secondly, we should expect corporate praise is an invitation for opposition. Jimmy, somebody said corporate praise is an invitation. It's an open invitation. It's a standing invitation for opposition. This speaks to the anticipation of infiltration. Don't take my words for it. It's right there in chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2. Look at what it says there. Now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of father's household and said, "Let us build with you. We, like you, seek your God. And we've been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of father's households of Israel say, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will build together to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Let me break that down for you. The anticipation of infiltration. North Oaks, our enemies hear of our progress toward purpose. If I were a bed man, I would bet that somebody don't believe that your enemies can hear what's going on at this church back in the woods. If I were a bed man. But believe me when I tell you that our enemies hear of it. Number one, it was God who stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia, after purpose. Ezra chapter number 1, verse 1. It was God who stirred up the Jews after purpose. Ezra chapter number 1, verse 5. But it was corporate praise of God's people in progress that stirred up the enemies against their purpose. North Oaks, not only have our enemies heard of our progress, but our enemies will offer a pretense of support. They'll offer a pretense of support. Look at what it says there in verse 2. "Let us build with you." That sounds all right on the surface, right? That don't sound too bad. Let us build with you. But we want to help you, for we, like you, we got something in common, because we seek your God, just like you do. We've been sacrificing to him for a long time, ever since we got here. I sound good on the surface, Chris. We're going to take a deeper look at that, though. There are two groups here. God's people and the world. Let me say that again. We got two groups here in the text. I'm going to show it to you. We got God's people, and then there's everybody else. Don't be so quick. Look what it says there. The people of the exile, chapter number 4, verse 1. "Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile," this is one nation. This is the nation of Israel. These are Jewish people. These are God's people. One nation on this earth. The people of the exile versus the peoples of the land. They are many nations. It's right there in chapter number 3. If you go back to verse 3, chapter number 3, verse 3 says, "So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land." And that is to note the fact that those who were there in Jerusalem were many different people, many different nations, with many different gods, many different cultic practices of worship. And I like the way the Bible describes them. The Bible describes them as enemies. Adversaries, depending on your translation. Who were these enemies? Who were these peoples, many nations of the land? Who were these enemies? I'll tell you who they were. They were the Samaritans. They were the Samaritans. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter number 17, you look at verses 24 through 27, it describes how when Assyria carried off the northern tribe, the northern kingdom of Israel after the split, he carried them away into captivity in Assyria. And what he did was he sent a whole lot of people that he had already captured from all over the earth, and he shot them down to Jerusalem to repopulate and intermingle with the few Jewish people who were left, and they formed a mismatch, a hybrid of God worshipers and heathens. They were called Samaritans. They were not the true people of God. North Oaks, we can expect excitement for the manifestation of tangible process, speaks to the ramifications of exhilaration. We can expect that corporate praise is an invitation for opposition, speaks to the anticipation of infiltration. We should be expecting opposition. But thirdly, let me just say something before I go ahead. Let me just say something. Here's the sad thing. Churches that are not prayerful, churches that are not practicing discernment, we'll mess around and flip the script here. Oh, yeah, we'll flip the script. Instead of our enemies propositioning us, we're the ones calling out and soliciting our enemies to come and join our purpose. Y'all don't watch the news? Y'all don't see what's going on all across our country? Hey, come join. Oh, no, don't worry. No, no, no. We're welcoming. We welcome the sinner and your sin. We're affirming. Well, yeah, we're affirming. Oh, no, you don't have to worry about any judgment. You don't have to worry about turning in from your sin. We're inclusive. You'll feel free to worship, free from conviction. And we want you to be real comfortable as you help us live. It's a tragic thing. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. I'm going to step to the edge. I'm not going to fall. But I'm going to step to the edge of here because I want to tell you something. A joker can forget about it. If they try to come here and they don't serve our God, they're going to be run off in short order. That's a good place to say amen. They're going to be run off in short order. Let me keep moving. Thirdly, we can expect a church united in purpose, can expect our leadership, bless you, to thwart the preemptive attack. That's real good news. No, folks, you can expect your leadership to thwart, to foil the initial attack. The preemptive attack will be thwarted by your leadership. This speaks to the rejection of participation. The rejection of participation is right there in verses, chapter number 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, listen, Zerubbabel was the governor. Jeshua was the high priest. All right. You can go to Haggai chapter number 1, verse 1, if you don't believe, Pastor. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of father's household of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will build together to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us. Let's take a look at that. It's leadership's job to respond to our enemies. There's nothing wrong when you get a joker come up to you and you know good and well they don't serve the God that you serve. When you know that, well, we're all God's children. No, brother. No, sister. If you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you're no brother and no sister of mine. I know pastor ain't doing that talk. That's not inclusive. This word ain't inclusive. If you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we're not brothers and sisters. Because we got the same skin color, we supposed to be brothers? No. We both live in the same rich neighborhood? No, of course that's not me. I don't live in a rich neighborhood, okay? I assure you I don't. It's leadership's job. And Martha Wells can attest that we're on our job. Right, Martha? Even she agreed with me. We're on our job. Our enemies have nothing in common with our purpose. Our enemies have nothing in common with our purpose. Look right there, chapter number 4, verse 3b. You have nothing in common with us. They lied. We seek your God like you do. Leadership said, uncommon gods. We have uncommon gods. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 96 and 5. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord God made the heavens. Leadership said, no, we don't have anything coming. Number one, we don't serve the same God. Number two, we got uncommon purposes. I like what Proverbs 13 and 20 says. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And Amos followed that up. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment, unless they agree? Leadership said, guess what? We don't serve the same God. We don't have the same purpose. But then thirdly, we got different commands. We don't have the same command. It's right there in chapter number four, verse number three, the last part of it. As King Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us, but we ourselves will together build to the house. Cyrus never told them, go back and get with the people and y'all get together and y'all build. So we got different gods. Got different purpose. We got uncommon commands. North Oaks, hear me and hear me well. Now is not the time to let your guards down. We're excited. We got a new pastor. Everything is turning. Everybody's on the same page. He's preaching a series about unity. Oh, yeah, we're united over here. Excitement devoid of biblical expectation. It's a dangerous thing. Now is not the time to let our guards down. Now is not the time to relax. Now is not the time to start smelling ourselves. You know, we got it going on. It is time to be on guard. It is time to be vigilant. And it is time to be intentional and sniffing out the schemes of our adversaries. It's time to be united. It's time to be united. I'm always go back. If I was in Hollywood, I would be writing all my movies from this book. Perils of a church and purpose. We should expect excitement for the manifestation of tangible process. It's okay to praise over a foundation, speaks to ramifications of exhilaration. We should expect that corporate praise is an invitation for opposition. Speaks to the anticipation of infiltration. We should expect our leadership, and we will, thwart the preemptive attack. The rejection of participation, but fourthly and finally, we must never allow persistent opposition to halt our purpose. That's verse 6 through 23. I told you several weeks ago, stay on the wall. Y'all remember that? The emotional attacks. of verbal attacks, the spiritual attacks, the physical attacks, stay on the wall. I ain't gonna let a joker put the brakes on me. Karina says she ain't having it. It's right there, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Let's break that down. Never allow persistent opposition to halt our progress. This speaks to the conviction of determination. How do we do it, Pastor? It ain't enough to just tell us not to let it happen. How do we, we'll deal with the initial attack. How do we deal with the sustained attack? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. The conviction of determination. Here it is. We must resist the sustained attack of our enemies. Number one, we have to resist the attack of discouragement. It's right there in chapter 4, verse 4a. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. Somebody said, these are the same folk. Why did he keep reading that? Let me read it again. Let us build with you. We got a lot in common. We seek your God like you do. We've been worshiping to him ever since King of Esarhaddon, who brought us here. We want to help you. Same folk. Bible says, when they got found out, they switched from a covert operation to an overt cooperation. Look what they said here. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. We must resist the attack of fear tactics. Right there in 4b. And frighten them in building. I can imagine if I was there laying the foundation, getting ready to get the cornerstone laid, and here come one of them jokers, the peoples of the land. Y'all seen it before. Y'all know how they do. They kind of walk by, do this right here, flash their sword. Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. Y'all ain't never seen nobody do this. We must resist the attack of fear tactics, and then we must resist the attack of conspiracy and sabotage. Let us deal with you. We seek your God like you do. Look what they say here in verse 5a. And hire counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of King Cyrus, of Cyrus, king of Persia. Even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, this is why it's so cold-blooded. These jokers started cutting up right now when the foundation was laid. And the Bible says that they cut up all the days of Cyrus, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Here's the cold-blooded part. Verse 6 through 23, it's jokers way down the line from Darius. Darius' son Xerxes, Ahasuerus, and Darius' son, Artaxerxes, they still write letters. Here's what Pastor's saying. If you think that a joker's going to see what's going on at this church, mess around and put a sign up out there. Fred, get that. Well, let us get that sign up out there and watch what happens. I bet before they even get the thing hard in the ground, before the cement even dries, somebody will be there with an axe. And if you run them off, when we leave, they'll come back. Can't stand to see the people of God united in purpose building anything. North Oaks, we must never allow our enemies' attacks to cause us to pause our purpose. Last part of verse 5. Even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Look at verse 24. the most tragic verse in all the book of Israel. Why don't y'all read it together with me, verse 24. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. That's enough. And it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let me give you the breakdown, and I'm in my seat. Here's the breakdown. The persistent opposition from their enemies went on clean through the reign of Darius, king of Persia, who ruled, remember, 521 to 486, which means that Cyrus issued his decree in 539. So they got back about 538 BC. Remember, 539, King Cyrus said, let them go back. They make it back in the land good in 538 BC. They started building in the second year of being back, so they started building about 537 BC, which means the foundation would have been laid about 536 BC. And after the shout, after the laying of the foundation, they had nothing for about 16 years. Work didn't start back on the temple until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Remember, time count back. 536, they start building. Darius comes into power at 521. They didn't start to 520. Some 16 years, they had nothing. Here's my plea. I ain't that good looking to begin with. I don't know what I'm going to look like in 16 years. I want to do my work right now. And here's my plea, that you guys would join with me. And that not only will we rebuff the proposition of the enemy, but we'll outlast their sustained attack. We will worship God in this church. That's a good place to clap. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We know that without your word, we have no hope. You have given us your living word of God, living and active in every way. The only power on earth to change a rebel sinner's heart and to sustain your people. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but
y'all do me a favor and lower it down a little bit for me. We're at a great moment. I believe it's the most reverent moment of worship. And that is where someone who does not know the Lord has an opportunity to get it right with God. That time is now. If you're in the house, Kelly, continue to sing, sir, please.
Just as
if you're in this house and you have heard the word of God and your soul is convicted, I invite you to come down here right now and give myself and the elder your hand. We will welcome you into this body. If you do not have a church home, you know the Lord, you've given your life to Christ, and you said, I don't know, they're doing something at that church and it's starting to get to me. I'm feeling something on the inside. If you believe that the Lord is unctioning you to join this church, you will be welcome. I invite you to come down and give me your hand. And then if you're in a position of hearing the word of God about the enemies and all of their attacks and all of the mess they're willing to keep up, because they see the people of God here at North Oak Church united in purpose, and you've been getting attacked on your job, you've been getting attacked by your family, you've been getting attacked by strangers, you come down here and we'll give you prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We need you today, Lord, like never before. We ask that you would do a work in the heart of your people. Now is not the time to worry about being cute, about being sedate, or worrying about who looking. Now is the time to get it right with you. We honor you, we love you, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Just one more time, through Kelly. Sing along, congregation. To you who have once again decided to join us online, we welcome you and we thank you. And this is an invitation from our pastor here at North Oaks. You are an integral part of what's going on, and we would like to invite you, if you are in the Houston area, Spring to be exact, come on through and worship with us. We would love to love on you and tell you all about the life of our church here at North Oaks. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church, because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light, glorifying the Father. Thanks, friend.
Together to sing.